Our Father, as we've gathered on this marvelous Easter morning to remember the powerful message and meaning of this day, we do it with gratitude toward you. Before the world ever was, Christ was the Lamb slain on the cross. Before the world ever was, Jesus would be the resurrected Lord. And before the world ever was, you determined that after you redeemed mankind to as many as received him, then you would come again for your own and receive us yourself to be with you in your kingdom forever. It is in that blessed hope that we've gathered this morning, for the tomb is still empty and the Lord is still risen indeed. And so this morning, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart truly be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Our national election recently was very contentious and highly divisive. We saw disagreement on every side. Divisions rumbled into the street, and the disapproval of man and press was well heard. The protests prior to the election were angry, and they were widespread on both sides. Ugly protests continued even after the election, and the phrase we heard a lot and saw in the news a lot were posters and banners that said, "Not my president, not my president." We know what the folks meant by that. Those that held those banners said, "I didn't vote for Mr. Trump, I voted for Hillary Clinton," and they were saying it in the streets to say, "You're not the one I voted for." I know what the signs meant, but they were not truthful. By the Constitution of the United States, once an election is held, whoever wins is your president. Whether you like him, voted for him, or can't stand him, he is your president. I thought about 2,000 years ago as I watched what happened in the streets of America. We're the same people as the people of the Jews were with Roman power. We're weary of too much taxation. We're weary of not enough going for education. We're weary of the oppression and the regulations that keep making life more and more difficult on a businessman and harder to really rear a family. We're tired of all the violence. We hate the crime. We want everything to be good again. But sadly, just as in Jerusalem, they had hopes of a military deliverer. They wanted a political leader, not a spiritual redeemer. What we witnessed in America in the last election cycle was really the temperament in the Passover in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. Jesus was unpopular in the cities. He was very popular with the deplorables out in the country. When the urban folks saw Jesus and people were shouting Hosanna to the Messiah, they were offended because they said, he's just totally unsuitable. He's just an old country boy from out there in Nazareth. What would he know about leading a kingdom? And they said, he's totally unqualified. All he's ever been is a carpenter. What does he know about delivering us from Rome? That's what they said in the cities. He's ill bred. You know, he's the son of Mary. You know, Mary. That's the rumor that he doesn't even really have a father, you know, legitimately. He can't be the Messiah. And he's poor. He's just an old blue-collar boy. What would he know? And you know what? He's totally unfit for the job. He has no experience. Why would we make him our king? Out in the country, even in parts of Galilee, it's amazing. Some of them didn't receive him. I find it interesting. 11 of the 12 disciples were Galileans. Why? The people who hurt the most and feel like we don't have a voice are the ones who long for somebody to show them some kind of care so that they say, "You really care about us?" And Jesus really does. That's fascinating. Many even in Galilee, there were places where they said, "He's not my king." In Gadara, you remember the Gadarene demoniac was a man who was filled with legions of demons. And when Jesus asked his name, he even growled that we are legion, for we are many. And in a word, Jesus cast out those demons and put them in a herd of pigs, and they jumped off in the Sea of Galilee. And the scripture says of the people of Gadara, they began to plead with him to depart out of their region. "We don't want you. You're not our king." I find it interesting. When he was at Nazareth, it says a prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his family. You remember what they did at Nazareth When Jesus stood to read the scrolls, which was a common practice, you have a guest come back, a hometown boy come back, that there was somebody, you had him stand up like we used to do in smaller churches and say, we have a guest today, why don't you come up and lead us in prayer? They'd say, come, why don't you come do the Bible reading? And so he'd take the Torah and he'd open it and read, and in this case he took the prophet Isaiah. And when he talked in prophet Isaiah as if it were in terms of himself, of the Messiah, they took him out to the brow of the hill and would have stoned him to death, but he supernaturally passed through the crowd and left. He said a prophet's not, has no honor in his own hometown. I think it's interesting among the religious leaders, they said, he's not my king. They said of Jesus, you can't be the Messiah. You're not even holy. Because they said in the Gospel of Matthew, you're a gluttonous man, meaning you love those parties. You just wait to go too many parties to be a good holy man. You're a gluttonous man, and you're a wine bibber, you're a drunkard, and after all, you're a friend of tax collectors. You know, Jews believed a tax collector would get in heaven after a prostitute. Prostitutes had preferential treatment before God, before a tax collector in the eyes of Jews. And Jesus had Matthew, one of the tax collectors, as one of his 12, and he redeemed Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector, and went to his house. Can you imagine going to a sinner's house to eat? You're not my king, they said. Not my king, said Judas. Sometimes people say, well, if we could just hear good preaching and see a miracle, we'd believe. Well, ask Judas how that works. Judas heard every sermon. He saw every miracle. He saw the multitudes come and want to hear from Jesus. He saw the women bringing their babies. He saw the leprous made whole. He saw Lazarus raised from the dead. He saw blind man's eyes healed and a paralytic get up and walk. I mean, you talk about miracles. He saw them all. So don't believe that people, when they say, well, if I could just see a miracle, I'd believe. Israel had miracle after miracle in Exodus, and 2 million died in the wilderness because they rejected the God of redemption. Not my king. He's not my king. Judas Iscariot, the night Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was Judas who led the soldiers out. Judas who had taken 30 pieces of silver. By the way, how much did you sell him for? At the job, when somebody blasphemes his name, how expensive is that for you to stay silent? When you see children living in rebellion, how easy is it to just say, well, they're just kids? And how much did it cost you to sell him out? Judas took 30 pieces of silver, price of a common slave. And he led them out, led the soldiers out in the darkness. Most deeds done that are ugly and wrong are deeds of the night. He led them out in the darkness, and here they come with torches seeking to arrest him as if he's some renegade that they couldn't find during the daytime. He said, why have you come out like this? I've been in the temple every day teaching, and you didn't come after me. And then he said to Judas, you're talking about something still ringing in his ears. Judas, I don't know if you can hear churches preach the Easter story in hell, but if you have hearing in hell and you hear this morning the gospel in every time zone preached around the world, you know we're remembering the terrible choice you made. When Judas came out to the garden to see Jesus, Jesus said to him, Judas, he's looking right at him. Wonder what it's like when the eyes of Jesus look through you to your soul. Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Am I not your king, Judas? You've been with me through all things. You're the treasure of our group. You're one of the chosen 12. I'm not your king. You'd betray me with a kiss. Judas said, you're not my king. But after he betrayed him, he realized, I've done a bad thing. I betrayed innocent blood, for he is king. Well, Judas may not have received him. The religious leaders may not. The people of Gadara may not. When he was born, and when he was born as a baby, the world said, there's no room for you. And the world still says, we don't have room for you. Get him out of the public square. Let the other religions have a voice, but not Jesus. No room for you. You're not my king. Can you feel the angst and the hatred? Well, that's not everybody. Truth is, he is the king, whether we vote for him or not, whether we accept him or not, whether we claim him or not, whether we worship him or not, whether we honor him or not. He is the king, and he is my king. And if you know Christ, he is your king, for he's the king that came as promised. 700 years before Jesus, the prophet Isaiah said, the government will be on his shoulders and it'll be called Mighty Counselor, a Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. That's the king we serve. Isaiah said of the greatness of his government and peace, there'll be no end. He's going to reign as king on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from this time on and forevermore. He is my king. If you're, I know he's the king because he was announced by angels. I've been a pastor a long time, and I've seen all kinds of creative birth announcements. I've never seen one where the heavens opened. I've never seen one where the angel choir said, "Unto you is born a Savior, Christ the Lord." I've never seen that. He must be a king. He was announced by angels and sought by wise men at his birth. The angel said, "He's going to be great," and he is. He'll be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God's going to give him the throne of his father David. And he's going to reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never, ever end. He is my king. He was sought by wise men as a king. For when they came to see old Herod, they said, "Where is he?" Herod said, "Who? Where is he born king of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east. We've come to worship him." And Herod said, "I didn't even know it was a king born. If there's a ruler born and he's under my kingdom, he's going to die because I'm the king of this kingdom." But you know what? Herod's only remembered because he was tied to the king, Jesus of Nazareth. He is my king. He's my king because he was adored by those longing to be recognized. We are the deplorables. I'm a deplorable. Not just because politicians say so. God said so. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Anything we get other than death is mercy, for the wages of sin is death, and every breath I draw is by the gift of God. And the first moment I'm transported into his kingdom, I will be among those weeping profusely that he has to wipe away my tears when I see the splendor of what he offered me for the likes of what he got. I am a deplorable. I've taken the laws of God and treated them with opinions. I've taken the righteousness of God and at times set it aside because of my own rebellion. If you want to see a picture of a deplorable, if you'll look in the dictionary, my name and face ought to be close by the definition. He's my king because I'm one of those who needed so much somebody that could be my voice before God, for I have no righteousness of my own. And he said, "Nick, if you'll believe in me and let my blood cover your sins, you can wear my righteousness, my robes of righteousness. I'll put on your shoulders and you shall be made righteous because of my sacrifice," Jesus said. In John 6, he said, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, he withdrew. What does that mean? What they want is make him a military king. He said, "I didn't come to deliver you from Rome, though Rome will crumble. I came to deliver you from Satan, and most of you don't even have evil and iniquity on your mind because you're so concerned with the economy, and you're so concerned with your schedule, and you're so concerned with your family, and you're so concerned with your own needs. You've never thought, where will I spend forever? I have a kingdom," he said, "but not like an earthly kingdom. If my kingdom were of this world," he told Pilate, "my men would rise up and fight like men of any army. My kingdom is not of this world." In other words, I have a kingdom that supersedes this world, but it does not act like this sinful world. He is my king. When he entered Jerusalem on the back of a burra, the people shouted together, "Hail to the king, praise God for him who comes in the name of the Lord." He is my king. He's the king who faced mocking and the rejection of government because the soldiers, when they gathered Jesus to themselves while they were waiting for the next trial, it says they stripped him of his garment and they lashed him on his back and they put a crown of thorns on his brow. Hail, King of the Jews. That means he wore the king of the kingdom. You see, the crown of a king demonstrated how regal is your kingdom. How many jewels do you have? How much gold weight is there in your crown? Jesus said, "I'm not a king of that kind of a kingdom. I came to redeem the deplorables. I'm going to be treated as the worst of sinners, though I have no sin. I'll be treated as the worst of the liars and the cheaters and the worst of the thieves and the robbers, the worst of those who murder and do terrorism. I'll represent those who rape and who abuse. I'll be treated as I'm the worst of the worst." put that crown of thorns on me for the picture of sin in Eden. The Garden of Eden was Adam, from this day forward, because of your sin, you will always be pricked with thorns when you go to work the ground. Jesus said, give me that crown, Adam. Give me that crown, Abraham. Give me that crown, Noah. Give me that crown, Joshua. Give me that crown, Jacob. Give me that crown, Amos, Obadiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, James, Peter, John. Give me that crown of sin. You know what he said to you and to me? Come unto me. I've worn your crown. I've put my sins on my own head. I took your punishment on myself. And when he died on the cross, even the soldiers said, hail, King of the Jews. What they said in mockery had tremendous eternal meaning, for he is king. The sign above his cross read, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. He is king. And Pilate said, when he was on trial, what shall I do with this Jesus who's called the Messiah, meaning the deliverer of Israel, the King of the Jews? What am I going to do with him? And they said, he's not our king. He came into his own. His own says, not my king. Crucify him. I'm here to say today, he's my king. For he was crucified by men thinking him to be a disillusioned imposter and only acting as a king. But he's my king because in everything he did and said, his demeanor and power and speech was that of a sovereign. He's my king. Even from the cross, he spoke and acted with royal authority. He forgave a thief that was dying just like him. He had concern for his mother Mary while she stood at the foot of the cross. He's a man who offered forgiveness to those who drove the very nails in his hand and opened his back with a lash. He's a man who was of mind enough to speak when the time came to declare the truth of God. It is paid. The penalty of sin is paid and all the work of God is finished. He's my king. In his burial, he was treated as a king. Scripture says in John 19, Nicodemus gave him 100 pounds of spice. Back then, you didn't measure a man's importance by how many flowers he had at the church. You measured by how many pounds of spice were donated to anoint his body to push back the stench of death. Took 500 servants to carry all the spices for King Herod. Gamaliel, the great rabbi, when he died, history says 86 pounds of spice were given for his burial. When Jesus died, it says in John 19, Nicodemus, a member of the very Sanhedrin that committed Jesus to be crucified, Joseph of Arimathea, a member of that same court, neither men were there the nighttime trial that was held in illegality, for they were followers of Jesus in secret. And John 19 says, when Jesus died, Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, said, Master, what must I do? He said, you have to be born again, Nicodemus. He said, I don't get it. You are ruler of Israel and you don't understand spiritual things? He said, no. But the power of the gospel says he is the king. And he's the king who would offer himself. And Nicodemus said, I'll give 100 pounds of spice for his burial. His tomb was guarded by the personal security forces of Pilate. For the chief priest said, you better go watch him. He said he's going to rise from the dead. And if you're not watching him, his disciples will take him and make us think he's alive. And yet when Jesus came from the tomb, those hardened soldiers dropped to the ground like Boy Scouts at a camp out in the presence of the king. And on that first Easter morning, Jesus Christ, Son of God, Lord of Lords, rose from the dead. And that's a far more glorious act than any earthly ruler has ever done. His resurrection was accompanied by angels. The light in their countenance was blinding. And the fact that Jesus was alive from the dead verified he had destroyed our worst enemy for all time. He destroyed death. The stone was rolled away. The grave clothes were left behind. The tomb miraculously empty. The Lord is risen and validated that he is the King of life. We've gathered to be reminded that Jesus is not subject to the votes of men. He is not affiliated with any earthly political party. He is not subject to impeachment or removal from office. He was not made king by man, nor does he cease to be king because of rebels that have and do arise. He is not a despot dependent on an earthly military to enforce his power or his office. He's not a token king until we can find a global leader. He is one that is creator, sustainer, owner, designer, ruler. He is Lord. He is God. He came into this decadent part of his kingdom to defeat the prince of the air, to conquer death by going into his domain, and he burst out the other side of a stone tomb. He is the one who's the capable captain of salvation, the divine deliverer, the Father's favorite, God's glory, the image of God, our marvelous master, the name above all names. He is King Jesus. We come this morning because all that transpired on that Easter 2,000 years ago, that is the glorious message of Easter. Because he's the King of glory, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace, he did die on a cross. He was buried in a stone tomb. He did stay in the grave for 3 days. But the reason we gather on this Easter and every Easter is because he is risen. He's the Lord of life. He's the King of glory. To him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve Jesus. His kingdom is one which will never, ever be destroyed. He had no predecessor. He'll have no successor. He's a lion. He's a lamb. He is God. He is man. He's a seven-way king. He's the King of the Jews. That's a racial king. He's the King of Israel. That's a national king. He's the King of righteousness. That's a moral king. He's the King of ages. That's an eternal king. He's the King of heaven. That's a universal king. He's the King of kings and the Lord of all lords. He has ascended. He's now seated on the throne of God, and he will soon return and establish the throne of his father David and reign as King of kings forever. Scripture says your throne, O God, is forever. And the scripture says the kingdom of this world, it has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And this king shall reign forever and forever. And so this crown he wore on the cross, it's now past. He is now crowned with the sovereign crown of God, for he is victorious Lord.
Oh,
Praise the Lord. It's true, you know. Every word of that's true. But the important part is not, do you know that academically and can you quote the facts? He didn't just come to be king so we could talk about him. He came to be king of those who would give their hearts to him. You see, the desire of Jesus is to be the sovereign of every person, because one day every knee will bow, either in obedience or in complete shock. We were wrong. There is one king, and his name's Jesus. The truth is, you have the privilege today to say, I'm ready to bow before him now. I'm not ashamed of him. I would be naive if I thought every person in every service of Easter was a Christian. That's not true. Some of you who have made a profession years ago wrestle with the fact, am I truly a child of God? I can't answer that. Only you can. Some of you say, Brother Nick, it's not a question to me. I know I'm not. Well, then why in the world on Easter would you leave saying, I've just heard who he is and heard sung what he is. Why would I leave without him? You know what he longs to do? Change the world one by one by one. This heart, touching that heart, change a family. And these hearts of a family compose a church which changes a community. And when a community's changed, schools are changed. City governments are changed. And when cities are changed, states are changed. And when states are changed, nation is changed. And when a nation's bright enough in the change, it'll affect the nations. It ever dawned on you that you could be part of the solution to every knee bowing if you just surrender to Christ? I've told you about him. Now I have to ask you, what are you going to do with Jesus, the King? For some of you this morning, you say, Brother Nick, I know Christ, but I'm not a member of this church. I come, but I'm kind of a spectator. We just watch. I beg you, stop just watching. Come join this place and become a part of this group of people. Say, we want to serve Jesus. We need you to be a servant. Why don't you come this morning, on Easter morning, and join this church? Maybe someone say, Pastor, I know Christ, but I've never been baptized. Boy, we can take care of that. You come this morning, we'll talk about a date when you'll be baptized soon, and you can be in full agreement and obedience with Christ. Maybe on this Easter, your heart's heavy, because later today, you're going to see a mama or a sister or brother or friend, and you say, Brother Nick, I came to church, but they wouldn't come with me. Did you pray for them today yet? Did you pray? Well, maybe today you say, I just need to come and kneel here and pray, because I got a dear friend that if Jesus comes on this Easter Sunday, I'll never see him again. I got a family member. Surely on Easter, knowing who Jesus is and what he's done, we ought to be tenderhearted to those that are not in the kingdom. In just a minute, Brother Kevin, this choir is going to lead us in singing. Now I want to ask you to do one of three things. I want to ask you to be coming forward. Pastors, if you're in the room, come on, make your way here. Rocky's here to receive ladies. So when we start singing, you either be coming forward, you be praying earnestly, or you be singing with every ounce of energy in you. We've just heard about him. We're going to praise him. So you're either coming, you're praying, or you're praising, all right? Father, speak to your people now. Draw those that need to talk.